Shouldn't have drunk that last cup of coffee.
Yeah, man. Then before you preach,
He has. God's been good to me. He really has. I need to be like Paul Harvey tonight. And I need to tell you all the rest of the story from last night. Okay? Now, if you wasn't here last night, you'll just have to bear with us, okay? You won't have any idea what I'm talking about. But I even mentioned this to Susie today, and she said, well, I wondered why you didn't tell the rest of that. And last night, God's talking about He's a God of miracles and some of the miracles that He's done and everything like that. And I talked about some of the miracles there in Mark chapter 4 and 5 and how He calmed the water just like they sang about tonight, peace be still, and how took care of the demons and the demoniac from Gadarene and cast out the demons, and how he dealt with the woman with the issue of blood.
Right. Yeah.
That little girl that was 5 years living, and that lady that was 5 years dying, or 12 years living, and the lady that was 12 years dying, and all of that. But I neglected to mention before I quit last night that after He healed that woman with the issue of blood, He went on to Jairus' house, and He raised that little girl back to life.
Yeah.
You see, He's still a God of miracles. Now, the second part that I wanted to tell you the rest of the story of was those five smooth stones. All right, I couldn't remember all of them last night, because I wasn't planning on preaching or talking about that, and God just laid it on my heart in the middle of what I was preaching. But I told you one stone was that you have to be chose. You choose to serve God.
Right.
I mean, you do. It's your choice whether you're going to serve God or not.
Yeah.
And the second one was that you needed to be clean. The third one is that it was available. The stones were available. They were right there in the brook where God... And you need to be available if you're going to be used of God.
Right.
You have to make yourself available. Just like you make yourself go to the dentist or go to the doctor or whatever it is, you have to make yourself be available. Number four, it was smooth. Had all the rough edges wore off. You know, there's some people that's not fit to go on visitation. They don't know how to love on people. I used to pastor a man that I wouldn't a bit more took him on vacation with me, or vacation, listen to me, visitation with me than anything, because he ruffled everybody's feathers. I mean, he really did. And some people's feathers need ruffled, but not the way he did it. And then the last one, number five, is it was just a little old stone. I've been to the Smithsonian, and it's not there. It just faded back into insignificance. You know, no place of honor or anything like that. And that's the five stones. Now, all my life I've heard preachers say that the reason he took five stones was because of Goliath's four brothers. Well, that's a bunch of what we in Clay County call hogwash. There's nothing to that. David didn't even know who Goliath was. If you read the story, he had no idea who Goliath was. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So he had no idea that he had four brothers.
Right.
If he even had four brothers. Now, I ain't even real sure about that. So I think what that was all about, the reason I think that he took five stones is just simply this. That if he missed with the first one, he's going to fling another one. And if he missed with the next one, he's going to throw another one. You see, it's all about perseverance.
Yeah.
You got to keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
You can't quit in the middle of the battle.
Right.
You've got to stay with it. You've got to stay with God. You've got to stay with the church. You've got to stay with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got to be where God can use you. But now tonight, I brought a little bag with five stones in it that I gathered up. And these are five stones that every Christian needs to have in their pocket.
Amen.
Can you see me, preacher?
Yeah.
I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to tell you what they are. Number one's courage. Courage. Every Christian needs a little bit of courage in their heart. And that comes from God. Courage to share the gospel. Courage to love on somebody that seems unlovable. Courage to be willing to just trust God in whatever the situation may be. Number two is faith. Every Christian ought to have a little faith in their pocket. And pull it out every once in a while and use it. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. Because that's the way the devil works. So number one, you need to have courage. Number two, you need to have faith. Number three, you need to have hope. And I told you the other night, hope is just a reality. It's a truth that has not yet come to pass. And you got to have a little hope in your pocket. And realize that, hey, this is not all there is. Now, I have loved the singing this week. It has blessed me. It has touched my heart. Every night has been excellent. Every night before the servant has been excellent. And that singing sometimes, it just makes you feel a little something. But now, I don't base my salvation on what I feel, but I still like to feel a little something every now and again. I still like to know that there's something down in there that the Holy Spirit can still rouse up a little bit and make me know that I'm glad that I'm saved, and glad that my home is heaven. So we need courage, we need faith, we need hope, we need humility. But I tell you what, they ain't no place for bragging in this business. If you're going to brag, you better brag on God. And you just, like I told you the other night, Rick is the only person I know that you can't brag on. He won't let you brag on him. He just absolutely refuses to let you brag on him. But number four was humility, and number five is love. Every Christian needs to have in their pocket courage, faith, hope, humility, and love.
Yes, amen.
And if you'll carry those things around and be like David and be prepared to share those things wherever you go, God will bless you for it, okay? All right, that's enough of Paul Harvey. I want to preach to you from Exodus chapter 16 tonight. I have to look in my Bible and see what chapter I'm preaching from. Exodus chapter 16. Oh, familiar story. I told you the other night, I said, you know, God, I just want to preach a simple sermon because that's all I am, is a simple preacher. And this is just a simple sermon tonight. And the reality is this. I sat in my study pretty much all day today. Susie's not with me tonight. Susie is absolutely exhausted and just wasn't up to coming tonight. But I want to tell you this about my wife. She has not asked me to do one thing this whole week. I mean, not even take out the garbage. I usually wash dishes. I mean, if my wife's good enough to cook for me, I'm certainly not too proud to do the dishes for her cooking, you know. And I try to do things to help her out, but she would not let me do anything this whole week long. And so I spent just practically every day, all day long, except today, just for a little bit, she had me out digging some flowers. But she just refused to let me do anything. So I was sitting in my study and studying on what God was wanting me to preach and begging God, asking God, praying to God, and Lord, what do you want me to preach tonight? And He led me here to Exodus chapter 16. It's just a story of the manna, okay? And I want to share a little few thoughts with you tonight about that. But the thing is this. Everywhere I look in this book, I see Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, I mean, everywhere that you look, if you are looking through the right lens, you can see Jesus. I got new glasses coming. I told y'all about my eyesight, and they called me today and said my new glasses are ready. I hope they are an improvement. I don't know. We'll wait and see. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm going to tell you what the manna is, and I'm going to tell you where it came from, and then I'm going to tell you how we get it, okay? Or get what it represents. And the title tonight for you guys up there in the Eagle's Nest is just simply, He's All You Need.
Yeah.
He's All You Need.
Amen.
All right, Father, we thank you tonight for this service. Thank you, Lord, for the songs, for the testimonies. Thank you, God, for the prayers. Thank you for the prayers that have been prayed today for this service. And God, I once again just present myself into your hands as the clay in the hands of the potter, God. And just ask, Lord, that you would mold me and shape me and make out of me what you would have me to be. Speak through these faltering, trembling lips, Lord, and let your word may go forth. And Lord, that we may learn more about you, and most all, God, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, oh God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just come down and just gently stir their heart, Lord, and bring them to a place of repentance in their life, that they might be saved, God, that they might know that their name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and know that they have a home prepared and waiting for them. God, use us tonight, and we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. 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 In Exodus chapter 16, the scripture says, in beginning in verse 14, it says, When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wished not what it was. And that's what the word manna means. What is it? And they didn't know what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. Now listen, folks, I just need to stop right here and tell you, they're talking about my Jesus. Amen. That's what the manna is my Jesus. And so just bear that in mind as we read through this. They that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And I'm going to stop right there. I can remember my grandparents. I told you the other night that I lived close to them. My grandmother didn't cook on Sunday. She fixed all the Sunday food on Saturday. Had that old wood stove in the kitchen, had warming oven up over top of it, and whatever they were going to eat on Sunday. You know, people used to pay attention to the book. And now, Sunday has just become another day for most people. For most people, they have no preaching revival last week over at Cedarville, and was going to church, and they were out on the ball field playing ball on Sunday night. Sunday night, I passed by, and they had cornhole set up and a big fire built, and roasting marshmallows or wieners or something, and just having a big old time. And you know, and you pass by, and you just wonder yourself, what would it take to get them in the house of God? Or what's the local church doing to get them in the house of God? I'll never forget preaching a revival up at, I done forgot the name of the place now. Red House? Is there a place called Red House over around Anstead, over Oak Hill, over anyhow?
Red Star,
yeah. I couldn't find a church. Austin. I went early because I like to be early. I'd rather be 10 minutes early than be 1 minute late. But I went and I couldn't find a church, and I stopped at a store and I went in and I asked them, I said, "Hey, can you tell me where such and such a church is? I'm not going to tell you the name of it." They had no idea. I was within a quarter of a mile of the church.
Right.
They had no idea where that church was. Now, folks, there's something wrong with that picture.
Amen.
There's something wrong with a church that has no more influence on the community in which they are than the community doesn't even know that they exist. Now, I know this doesn't have anything to do with manna, but maybe we'll get around to that in a little bit. The idea for manna originated with God. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't ask for it. They didn't have anything in it. In fact, if it had been left up to them, they'd have probably plowed some fields and planted some crops and tried to feed themselves. But this was something that was solely of God, and they had nothing to brag about. They didn't have anything invested in it. And that's what, you know, a lot of people today are looking for a religious experience that they have something to do with, something that satisfies or gratifies the flesh. But God, because man likes to brag, you know, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. This manna that came down from heaven, it was all of grace. That's all it was. There, you know, God originated it. I'm telling you where it came from. It came down from heaven. And God had everything planned out to the last whip stitch. The salvation is not about what you can do, but it's about what God has already done. Just think about it. Now, we're going to look at this manna just a little bit tonight. And I want you to just bear with me. We'll be a little while, and hopefully not too long. But anyhow, number one, it was small. Just like those stones that David, we talked about last night. It was small. It wasn't anything great big. You know, this talks about the humility of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It talks about how He made Himself. He robed Himself in human flesh. And He came and He humbled Himself and He became a servant. And boy, what love and what grace that the God of this universe would clothe Himself in human flesh and come and die on a cross for people like you and I. What love and what grace that shows us. But that shows how little He was willing to become. He became as nothing. He became as nothing that He could become everything for everyone that needed Him. Just think about it tonight. This manna that came down out of heaven, it was round. Now, a lot of this stuff is not going to be wow and all of that, but it's still important that it was round like a circle, just like some of those stones that I gave Brother Mark. They're pretty much round. And you know, it's talking about the fact that when Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, He was able to say, "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham. Now the circle speaks of what? Eternity. That's why wedding rings are round. That's why preachers a lot of times in a wedding service will talk about the circle as the emblem of eternity, because it has no beginning and it has no end. That's my Jesus.
Yes,
that's my Jesus. Had no beginning and had no end. I know some people think He only began when He was born in Bethlehem. That's only when He became apparent to the human race. My God has always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just think about it tonight. But He came, and my Savior's eternal. Just like Melchizedek that we preach about sometimes, had no birth record and had no ending that we know anything about. But He was small, the manna was small, the manna was round, and the manna was white. The manna was white. Just think about it. Just the purest snow. I'll never forget one morning, I was getting ready to go preach over at Birch River, I believe. And man, it had come a big snow that night. But the night before, I had looked out my bedroom window, and I got a hay field there below my house, and the stick weeds were sticking up, and the grass and the weeds and everything was all sticking up. And I got up the next morning, and I looked out the window, and it was pristine white. All the stick weeds had broke over, all the weeds had laid down, and the snow had just covered everything. There wasn't a blemish nowhere to be seen about anything at all. And that's the purity of our Savior. He covers every sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter where you've gone. It doesn't matter how you've talked. It doesn't matter how you've walked. The purity of our Savior. He lived without sin so that He could die for sin. He lived as a perfect Lamb of God without spot or without blemish. Only a sinless man could die for sinful man. And He was that sinful man. But the Bible also goes on to say that the manna was sweet. Now, I've wore it out this week. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got a taste for yourself. The Bible says it was like wafers with honey. And it was satisfying to him. I think some people were surprised when they went out and picked that up off the ground and put it in their mouth and just how good it was. I think some people are surprised when they get saved of just how good God is. Of just how pleasant He is to the tongue. How pleasant He is to the thoughts. How pleasant He is to the conscience to know that your sins are forgiven, that they're under the blood. I'm telling you, just think about it. A lot of people have got the idea that our God is a God who delights in keeping people from having fun. They worry about what they're going to have to give up in order to get saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't know what fun was until I got saved. I wish I could remember, and it's done slipped my mind, what the old Irish man said that time about having fun. I can't remember, so I'll just pass on by that. Every day, isn't there no song that says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? That's the way it ought to be in our life. My question tonight, is that the way it is for you? Is every day with Jesus sweeter than the day before? You know, if we commune with Him, if we let Him speak to us, and if we communicate with Him, He can be as sweet as honey and wafers to our tongue. Now, there's several things. Just bear with me tonight, all right? It was nourishing. It met their needs. It took care of the young people, took care of the old people, and it took care of the in-between people. It fed the babies. It fed the babies. You know, babies today, they got to have a certain formula, or they got to have this or that particular thing. We run into it in Haiti all the time. We try and try to give moms to give their kids goat's milk because they don't have anything to give them because they don't have enough nourishment to produce milk themselves. And they refuse to give their children goat's milk. Absolutely refuse. I don't know why. Haven't ever been able to figure it out. Haven't been able to get anyone to tell me. But they refuse to give their children goat's milk. But the manna was just right for everybody. Right. I mean, it was just perfect. Talk about, you know, I got all these protein bars today and all these energy drinks and let me tell you something, all right? You ought to read about some of this junk before you eat it or drink it. I believe the Bible still tells you that your body is the temple of God. And you ought to be trying to take care of it the very best you can. Now, I know I don't have a whole lot to talk about. I'm a little overweight and a little this and a little that and what have you. But you ought to at least make an effort to take care of what God's given you. It sustained the rich, it sustained the poor, it took care of the popular as well as the unpopular. I have preached, just like Mark has, Boyd has, and other preachers here tonight, I have preached hundreds of funerals down through the years. I have seen ornate caskets, I have seen cardboard boxes. I've seen funerals where there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I've seen funerals where me and the undertaker was the only one there beside the one in the casket. Right. I've preached funerals where I had to help fill in the grave because there was nobody there to do it. And I've seen funerals where people wept and cried, and seen funerals where people shouted their anger. I've had people get mad at me during a funeral service and walk out on that funeral. And I told you a while ago I hated to walk out on the singers, but it don't bother anybody to walk out on the preacher. It don't bother. It doesn't bother anybody at all. But let me tell you something. Out of all the funerals I've ever preached, whatever kind of casket, whatever kind of funeral, how many people there, the only thing that ever made any difference is what did they do with Jesus. The only thing that ever made any difference. You can put them in the fanciest box that ever was and it won't get them into heaven. What did he do with Jesus? That's what it's all about. He's all-sufficient Savior. Brother, I tell you, regardless of where you are in life, regardless of what situation you are in tonight, he is an all-sufficient Savior. Jesus is all you need. He's all you need. You don't need the rest of this stuff that we're talking about. He can save everybody tonight and anybody that will come to him. All you have to do is come. The invitation that Jesus gave and gives and continues to give is whosoever will. Never changes. It's whosoever will. The manna did not fail until they reached the promised land.
That's right.
My Savior will not fail until we get, and he won't fail then. It'll just be the fact that the journey is complete.
Right. Amen.
He's not only the author of our faith, he's the finisher of our faith. And our faith, you know, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Faith one of these days is just going to disappear because it's going to become reality. Hope is going to disappear because it will also become reality. But charity, love, is never going to change. Never. That's why Jesus said that the greatest of these is love. Because love never changes. If God ever loved you, he loves you still.
Amen. Amen.
He still loves you. And I told you here probably last revival I preached, but I'll tell you again because we're a bunch of forgetful people, aren't we? I've given God 10,000 reasons not to love me, and never has one of them ever changed his mind. None of them has ever changed his mind. The invitation that Jesus gives will never fail. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just come to it. Listen, sin can be a burden. One of the churches that I pastored was on top of a mountain. And one year for our theme, we took as our theme, give me this mountain. And we decided that since the church was on top of the hill and we were going to claim that mountain, we decided we were going to do trash pickup. From one side of that mountain to the other. We was going to go out as a congregation on a Saturday, and we was going to pick up the trash. We was going to load it in trucks. Well, you know how that works. They gave us vests, and they gave us trash bags, and them little reacher things to get it. It's amazing what people throw out of their vehicle.
Yeah.
I found a microwave in a ditch one day. I don't know how they got it out the window. I mean, I'm being dead serious. Toasters. Folks, we are stewards. God left us here as an example. And we shouldn't be doing. But anyhow, I don't want to get into that. What I want to tell you about is this. We'd walk along and we'd fill our little bags up with trash. And pretty soon they'd get too heavy to carry. And you'd lay them down. And then a little bit, we had a guy that was driving a truck back and forth the whole time we were picking up trash. And he'd come by, and I'd pick up that bag of trash, and I'd throw it in the back of the truck. And I picked up a bag of trash, and it was particularly heavy. And when I threw it in the truck, the thought just hit me. This is exactly what Jesus did for me.
Yeah.
All the garbage that I'd been carrying around in my life.
Yeah.
That'd been dragging me down, weighing me down. I mean, I was carrying those bags of trash sometimes for 100 yards before I get a bag full. And I was dragging that garbage around with me. And when I threw it in the back of that truck, it was gone. The load was gone. It had disappeared. And you know, when we take the garbage out of my house, we don't continue to. When my wife tells me to take the garbage out, I don't pack it around. I take it out and put it in the garbage bin. And that's what you need to do with your sins. Quit dragging them around. They're just a burden. They'll just weigh you down. They'll keep you from being all that God intended you to be. Lay them on Jesus. He's sufficient to carry. He's sufficient to relieve you of the burdens of your sin. He can take them from you. And now every time I see somebody picking up trash alongside the road, I think, boy, thank you, Jesus, for taking my garbage. Thank you for taking my garbage. You know, according to what we read in the Scripture, it didn't matter how much manna you gathered. It was just the right amount. Can I tell you something? Ain't nobody ever got too much Jesus. Pardon my English. I know that's a double negative. But it sounds better when you say ain't nobody ever got too much English. Too much Jesus. I told y'all my brain don't work half the time. I need a restart, brother. I need a restart. When you come to Jesus, you'll find that He's sufficient to save your soul. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you how much faith you've got to have to get saved. You can take a little bit of faith and get a great big Savior. As long as you put your faith in the right person. See, it doesn't... What is a Christian? Let me illustrate. What's a millionaire? Somebody's got $1 million. Right? What's a banker? Somebody that owns a bank or runs a bank. So what's a Christian? It's someone who has Christ. We were first called Christians. Christ-like. Are you? If I were to ask your neighbor, if I were to ask your friends, do you think they are a Christian? What would the answer be? Just think about it tonight. Oh, I'm not condemning you. I don't have any room to condemn anybody. I just want you to think. Are you Christ-like? You call yourself Christian. Do you act like Christian? Just think about it, okay? So, we talked about where it came from. It came down out of heaven. That's the getting here. And we talked about, you know, what it is. And now I want to talk about, look, how we get it. Okay? Talk just a little bit about how we get it. Now remember, the manna is Jesus, okay? And to appropriate the manna, there are several things that the Scripture lays out for us as we read through them and tells us about it. Number one, they had to get it early every morning. You see, the earlier you come to Jesus, the better off you're going to be.
That's right. That is right.
I wasted 28 years. There's some of you here that's wasted more than that. I know that. I had a man revival last week, told me, he said, "Preacher, I was 74 when I got saved." But early in the morning, why would you want to pile up a lifetime full of sin?
Amen.
When you have the opportunity, young people, are you listening to me? When you have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as an early age, and then you get Him to be with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to help you, to guide you, to instruct you, to do all of those things in your life as a young person. so that you can live your life to the fullest. Yeah. You know, getting saved on your deathbed, that's possible. I mean, that's the kind of God we serve. But that's like burning the candle all your life and then blowing the smoke in Jesus' face.
Yeah.
If you get saved on your deathbed. God wants you as a part of His family so He can use you. Let Him use you. Yeah, and so early in the morning, they had to go out and they had to gather it up. Now, the only way that they could get the manna, it wasn't up here on the tabletop.
Right.
They had to get down.
Yeah. Amen.
And get it. You're never going to get my Jesus unless you humble yourself.
Yeah. Amen.
Right. That's good.
I used to think that God put His best gifts way up there on the top shelf. And as I got better and better in my Christian life, that I could reach up there and get those real good things. And it was a lot of years before I ever figured out that God puts His best gifts down there on the bottom shelf.
That's good.
Down there on the bottom shelf. Where you got to kneel down to get them. That's where all the good stuff is.
Amen.
Where you go in the grocery store, where do they put the pop and the candy?
Yeah.
About this high.
Yeah.
Right where them little kids can see it when they first walk in.
Yeah.
Where they can start tugging on your coat tail. Mommy, mommy, mommy. Daddy, I want a pop. My daddy, I want a candy bar. You see, they know how to do it. We need to learn how to do it too.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, you know, they market. They market their product. We need to learn how to market our product.
Amen.
We need to learn how to. But you've got to come to Jesus with an humble heart. There is no other way to come to Him. Salvation is with a humble heart. Realizing that you have done nothing on your own. Nothing of yourself. It's not about you anymore. It's all about Him.
Amen.
It's all about Him. The only ones that can come to Him are those who see themselves as sinners. Now think about that. I'm going to say it again. The only ones who can come to Him are the ones who see themselves as sinners. Because everybody else thinks they're okay. And so anyhow, the appropriation, the way they get it. And that's not all. You see, it was there. God provided it. I see Jesus everywhere. But then, they had to get it on the inside.
Right. That is right.
I mean, I talked about putting those five stones, every Christian, in your pocket. Listen, you can't put Jesus in your pocket. You got to get Him on the inside.
Amen.
They had to swallow it. They had to eat. They had to partake of it.
Yeah.
Wouldn't do them a bit of good on the outside.
Right.
Wouldn't do them a bit of good if they put it in their pocket because it had turned to worms and it would stink.
Yeah.
They had to get it on the inside. That's where you got to have Jesus.
Yeah.
If He's on the outside, you'll wash Him off first chance,
right.
First time you get in the shower.
Right.
You'll wash Him off first time somebody bumps up against you and bumps you in the line at the grocery store and you turn around and get ready to smack them. You'll lose your Christianity real quick if you're not careful. You got to get it on the inside. On the inside is where it matters. On the inside is where it counts. You can come to church every Sunday. You can carry the right Bible. You can listen to the sermons. You can shout when they're singing. You can do all that stuff and do all the religious stuff that you want to do. But you'll never be saved until you come to Jesus yourself.
Right. That is right.
Amen.
You see, everybody had to gather the manna for themselves. Now, I know that the Scripture says that we read, you know, that the men gathered it up and then they portioned it out. But everybody had to partake of it themselves.
Yeah.
You see, your children won't go into, they won't enter into heaven riding on your coattail.
That's right.
They have to partake themselves. Where did the manna come from? Where did it come to? Where were the children of Israel when all this happened? They were out in the wilderness, weren't they?
Right.
That's where lost people are today. If you're here and you don't know my Savior, you're wandering around in the wilderness of sin.
Yeah.
You're going this way one day and that way one day and another way one day, and you don't know where you're going, but I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. If you don't get out of the wilderness of sin, you're going to end up in hell.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. You're making your way there step by step, day by day, decision by decision. The wilderness of sin is where people find themselves. He came to them. He came to them. When, and again, back to the song the other night, when I could not come to where He was, He came to me.
Amen.
He came to me. He gave them the manna where they were. Jesus came to where we were. He didn't just come for the good people. He didn't come for the righteous people. He came to where we were. He came for people like you and I.
Yes, amen.
He came to a bunch of foolish people. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to eat the onions and leeks back in Egypt, you know. And they were kind of foolish when God had given them everything that they needed. These people, you know, people mocking, people laugh at it. Even today, people, it hasn't changed. People still mock my Jesus. They still laugh at my Jesus. They still put Him to an open shame by the way they act and the way they talk and all of those kind of things. But He came in grace, He came in love, and He came in forgiveness. He came that we could have hope beyond this old world in which we live right now. So we talk about the manna that God provided, the Jesus, the Savior, to be able and sufficient to save everybody from their sins. God has put an empty spot in every human heart.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
He's put an empty spot in every human heart. That's book. Now I know I've worded a little bit differently from what the Scripture says, but the truth is still the same. That there's an empty spot in every human heart, and only Jesus can fill that spot.
Right.
I found that out the hard way. I tried to fill that spot with a lot of different stuff, and none of it ever succeeded. None of it ever worked until, we like to say, until I found Jesus, but I didn't find Him. He found me.
Right.
He found me, and I'm glad that He did. But you got to have a sense of need. You can be lost tonight, and you can party, and you can have a big time, and you can drink, and you can dope, and you can do all the stuff you want to do, and you'll still be empty at the end of the day.
Yeah.
You'll still be empty at the end of the day. Just think about it. You'll never come to Jesus until you see your need. Your need of a Savior. Until you realize, like the song says, I didn't know how saved I was until I saw how lost I was. Or I didn't know how lost I was until I saw how saved I am. I don't remember which way it goes, but one way or the other. Isaiah said, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." The manna, that's what he's talking about. The manna, Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, "I'm the bread of life." That's what manna was to the children of Israel. It was a bread that came down from heaven. That's what we're talking about tonight. You got to bend down. You got to stoop. You got to get down on your knees and realize, admit that you're a sinner, and bow down in repentance and bow down in faith and receive Him as your Savior. Now these folks, they weren't fed by just looking at the manna. They weren't fed just by admiring it, how pretty it was. Or they weren't saved by watching other people eat it. They had to eat of it themselves. I know I'm wearing it out, but God just gave me a lot of stuff here. And, you know, just think about it. They had to do it every day. Every day. Now, Christians, I think this is for us tonight. I really do. I'm going to say a word to Christians right now. You got to feed on Jesus every day if you're going to have strength for the journey.
Yeah.
Now, they have church here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. But what do you do the rest of the week? Oh, my. Oh, me.
Yeah.
If you don't feed on Jesus daily, you will not have strength for the journey.
That is right.
This man's going to feed you every Sunday, and these preachers are going to feed you Sunday night and Wednesday night, and Brother Rick teaching Sunday school, and you're going to get well fed when you come to the Lord's house. But now, folks, this is not the end. This is a place of preparation. This is where you get ready to go out. This is where you get ready to face the devil. This is where you get ready to face the trials and temptations that's going to come in your life this week. And you need Jesus on your side.
Yeah.
You got to partake of Him by yourself. The men gathered this manna up. They doled it out to their family, but everybody in the family had to eat of it. And the same is still true today. Just think about it. Continually looking for Jesus, all right? Continually feeding on His Word.
Yeah.
The manna was unique. Never been anything like it. Never will be again.
No.
Jesus is unique too.
Yeah.
Never was anything like Him before, and there never will be ever again.
Right.
I believe the Bible says that never spake man like this man.
Right.
Never anybody like Him. 12 years old up in the temple teaching. And even the scribes and the Pharisees were amazed at how He taught and what He knew. Never was anybody like my Jesus. I tell you, He's been good to me. And He'll be good to you.
Yes, sir.
He'll be good to you. He'll be the best friend you ever had. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never let you go down. I like the way it came. You see, the manna came down from heaven. That's where my Jesus came from. Came down from heaven. It came in the darkness of night. I was wandering around in the darkness of sin. Now, I don't know what time of the day Jesus was born. And you don't either. Because the Bible doesn't say. And if the Bible doesn't say, you can't know. Now, we know that the wise men followed the star. And we always talk about Jesus being born at night for some reason. But the Bible doesn't say that He was born at night. Not that I've ever found. Now, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. As long as you do it in love. Okay? They came to the inn. There wasn't no room for Him. And they gave Him the stable to sleep in. But it doesn't say that He was born that night, does it? If I'm wrong, you can certainly straighten me out. But it came down in the darkness of night, and they gathered it the first thing in the morning. Jesus came when the world was full of darkness. And He came to be the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He came to light up this place. Let me ask you a question. All right? Is the world getting darker? Or is the light getting dimmer? Now you need to think about that. I mean, Jesus told us that we're also the light of the world. You can't light your candle and put it under a bushel. Is the world getting darker? Or is the light getting dimmer? You know what a bunch of Christians need to do? Now, I include myself in the bunch. Several years ago, we were moving Susie's parents from Florida here to West Virginia. They gave me one of them big old Yaller trucks to drive. And this was back before the day of cell phones, and we had walkie-talkies. We had about a four-person convoy, be trucks and vans and all that stuff, moving all their stuff back. And I was Big Bird. I was in that big yellow truck. And I was Big Bird. That was my handle. And we was talking back and forth. And I got in that truck. Man, it was a new truck. And we got out on the interstate. And I thought, buddy, I'm going to shower down on this thing. And we're going to get to West Virginia. I got up to 55 miles an hour. And it quit. Not quit, but it wouldn't go any faster. had a governor on that thing.
Yeah.
Wouldn't let me go. And you know, a lot of Christians has got a governor on their life.
Right.
And you need to take the governor off.
Yeah.
And you need to quit wasting time, because time is limited.
Yeah.
Nobody's got as much time as they used to have. Like I heard the gentleman say tonight, one of the singers, you know, most of his life's behind him. That's probably true for the majority of us here tonight. So we need to take the governor off. If you got people you want to see saved, you better be going and telling them about Jesus. And don't send the preacher to do your job. Again, from past experience, I was pastoring a church and a lady came to me and she said, "Preacher, so-and-so's been on my heart. Will you go talk to him? Will you go visit him?" I said, "No." She just looked at me, "Well, like, what kind of preacher are you?" I said, "God didn't lay him on my heart. God laid him on your heart." I said, "I'll go with you, but I'll not go in your place."
Right, that's good.
I'll not go in your place. If you want to go talk to these people, I'll be glad to go with you, but I will not be your substitute. You've got people that nobody in the world has the influence on more than what you do. You know people. You know people that you can lead to the Lord if you just put forth half the effort. Just spend the time. Take advantage of the time. The thing about this manna was it fell where it was needed. They didn't have to call in UPS or FedEx and have it trucked in. Didn't have to import it from China. It fell right where it was needed. And that's the way my Jesus is.
Yes, amen.
He's right where He's needed.
Yes, that is right.
He's as close to you as a whisper away.
Yes.
Doesn't even take a whisper. Just take something inside. Right where He's needed. Do you want Him? Would you like to have Him?
Yeah. Think about it.
Would you like to partake of Him in your life? It came to Him in the wilderness. Folks, let me tell you something. We're not home yet.
Right.
No.
Now, we can long for home. I never figured out. I'm not saying you can't be, but I have never figured out how you can be homesick for some place you've never been. But we often talk about being homesick for heaven.
Yeah.
But we've never been there.
Yeah.
But what it boils down to is this, is that heaven is real in your heart.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Heaven's real in your heart.
Yeah.
Heaven's real in your head even.
That's right.
It's a real place to you. It's not just some place you read about. It's some place that's real.
Yes, sir.
Came where it was needed. We're not home yet, but we'll get there one of these days. It came right down to them. They didn't have to beg for it. They didn't have to plead for it. They didn't have to pay for it. It was free.
Yeah.
Now, I'm about done. I'm about finished. What about you tonight? Have you tasted of the heavenly manna? Have you tasted of the bread that came down from heaven? Turn with me over into the New Testament, over into John chapter 6. And let's read just a little bit there before we quit tonight. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. It says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thee thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And now listen to this. "And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You see, they had just watched him feed the crowds, feed the multitudes, and the only reason that they were following him is they wanted something more free. They wanted him to give them something else to eat. Basically, that's what it boiled down to. And that's why they said, Lord, give us evermore, give us this bread. In other words, so they wouldn't have to go around begging for bread anymore. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now there's your hope tonight. There's your promise. I told you last night, I think, that God is a promise keeper. There's your problem. If you'll come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. That means that when you come, he will accept you the way you are. And then once you come, he'll never cast you out. He'll never get rid of you. You're his forever. He will never cast you out. Brother, you just got to believe the book. That's all it boils down to. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now listen to this. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing.
Right.
I always wondered, and I know this is probably somebody's favorite song, but I always wondered why everybody loved when the roll was called up yonder. Ain't nobody going to be missing. Why would they ever call roll? I mean, when I went to school, they used to call roll. And if you wasn't there, you didn't answer. Why would they ever call roll in heaven? Think about it. Now, I'm not, if that's your favorite song, you just go on loving it, okay? But that's why I told you the other night, don't base your theology on the songs you hear. Base them on the book you read, as long as it's the Bible. But anyhow, moving on. I should lose nothing and should raise it up again at the last day.
Yes, amen.
And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, amen, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Amen.
And this is the will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
You remember back in the story of the manna, that on the sixth day there was nothing? There's going to come a day at the end of the age of grace when there's going to be nothing left. If you didn't gather it while you had the time and the opportunity, you're not going to gather it on the other side.
Right. Good.
You'll not gather it on the other side.
That is true.
Now you can listen to preachers on television that can tell you that you can be prayed out of heaven or out of hell. That can tell, they'll tell you, you can be baptized. People can be baptized in your place and get you out of hell. You can be bought out of hell if you give so much money to this evangelist or that evangelist or whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of things that they'll tell you.
Yeah.
But I'm here to tell you tonight, based upon the authority of God's Word, that this lifetime is the time that you have prepared to get prepared for eternity.
Amen.
And once that you breathe your last breath here, your eternity is forever sealed.
Right.
Sealed.
That is right.
Done with.
Yeah.
Heaven or hell.
Right.
Broad or narrow.
Yeah.
Saved or lost.
Yeah.
Right or left. I'll never forget a man giving a testimony in church one night. He had just recently gotten saved. And he gave a testimony and he said, "I used to be afraid to go in my kids' room at night before time to go to bed." He said, "We always sent them to bed before we got ready. My wife and I got ready for bed." And he said, "Every night when I would walk to their bedroom door and open the door," he said, "I was scared to death that they would not be there, that the rapture had happened and that they were gone and I was still here." But he got saved. And he didn't have to worry about that anymore. You see, he found a little peace that passes understanding. Peace that comes from God. Peace that comes from having peace with God. Peace with God. You don't get the peace of God until you get at peace with God.
That is right.
Okay? You know why all this happened? We read it back over there in Exodus. That God might have glory.
Sure.
You know, God gets more glory out of saving an old sinner than anything else we can do. Anything else that we can be involved in. It's just, why not give Him glory? And why not come tonight? Now I know this wasn't hellfire and brimstone. Okay? But it was book. It was book. Jesus is the manna that comes to you where you are. And all you have to do is partake of Him. Humble yourself. Get Him on the inside. Bow down and receive Him. Bow down after you get saved and worship Him. See, that's what happens in a lot of Christians' life. They get saved and they quit bowing down.
Right.
Quit acknowledging Him as who He is and what He is. Giving Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. Think about it tonight. Think about it. If you were to give up the ghost right here. I was preaching one Sunday morning and had a woman die in a pew. Sitting on the back pew in the church that I was preaching at. Just fell over. Had a heart attack. Just flip. She was gone. You think that'll never happen to me? But you know, there comes a time when all of our tomorrows will end today.
That is right.
There'll come a time in every one of our lives when all of our tomorrows will end today. That day. That's why it's important that you be ready to meet the Lord. Can you imagine eating the same food for 40 years? Now, I like pinto beans and cornbread as well as the next person. But I don't want to eat it for 40 years. Children of Israel got fed up with it too. They said, "God, we want a little meat." So God sent them quail. And they ate quail till it came out their nose. Came out their nostrils. You see, we get dissatisfied on God sometimes because He's not doing things the way we think He ought to. He's not answering prayer the way we think that He ought to. He's not moving the church the way we think He ought to. We get a little tired of it sometime and a little boredom sets in maybe or what have you. Maybe you're not as close to the Lord today as you once were. Maybe you're not as excited about coming to church. We had a little excitement in here last night. We really did. Few people got their bell rung. Few people got a little excited about serving and testifying and doing stuff. And if that's you tonight, I just want to encourage you, just slip up to the altar. Just slip up to the altar and find you a place of prayer and say, "God, I know I'm not what I should be, but God, I want to be better." Anybody here that doesn't want to be better? Anybody here that doesn't want to do better? Is there anybody here that will put forth the effort that it will take to be better and do better? If you're here and you're lost tonight, we want to encourage you to come. Clark, find us a song of invitation if you will. Maybe you'd just like to come tonight and thank Jesus for giving you the bread of life. Thank Him for saving your soul. Thank Him. I tried my best to figure out some way that I could tie this in to not leaving the way you came. And I couldn't find out, I couldn't figure out any way to do it, so I'll just let it go. But the challenge is still there. The theme's still there. Come as you are, but don't leave the way you came. Okay, if you came lost tonight, why don't you leave here saved? Leave here as a child of God. Why don't you come? Let's stand, let's sing as we stand and sing. When you stand up, don't quit moving. Just come on, find you an altar of prayer. I'll pray with you. I'll leave you alone, whatever you need. You come tonight.